Now this morning, there are a few passages in all of Scripture that portray the depth of human sin and the beauty of divine forgiveness as wonderfully, clearly, and beautifully as our text does in Psalm 51. What we have before us this morning is one of the most graphic and heartfelt confessions ever recorded. It is a cry that rises from the depths of guilt to the heights of God's grace. According to the superscription, this psalm was written after David's moral collapse with Bathsheba, an act of adultery that led to murder, all of it captured in 2 Samuel chapter 11. What happens is that for nearly a year, David carried that hidden sin within himself, suppressing conviction, concealing his guilt, silencing his conscience. But the mercy of God weighed heavy upon him. Back in Psalm 32, we read in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David wrote and he said, "When I confessed," or "when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." Eventually, what happens is that the Lord sends his prophet Nathan, who confronts David, the king, with his sin. And at last, in that moment, David was broken. And out of that brokenness, we have this psalm before us this morning. In it, it records the inner workings of a man who has come face to face with his sin. Not only just his own personal sin, but the reality of how he has offended the holiness and the righteousness of the God that had created him. This psalm reveals the mark of genuine repentance, the kind that doesn't just regret the consequences of our action, but actually mourns at its offense against God. And that mourning leads to cleansing, renewal, restoration. And so at its core, this psalm proclaims that no one is beyond the reach of God's mercy. And so as we study this text this morning, I believe it unfolds like a journey. It is a pathway that leads from the darkness of sin to the light of a restored fellowship with God. And within this psalm, there are six major sections. If you have your bulletin, you look at the back side of it, you'll have all six of those sections, and we will walk through them together this morning. And so we begin with supplication. We begin with that cry for mercy. Verse 1 says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." So David begins his prayer where every sinner must begin with their prayer. And that is, he begins with a cry for mercy. After being confronted with his sin, with his failure, David comes to God and he offers him no excuses. There's no justification for his actions. There are no attempts to excuse away his behavior. There's no promises to do better. No, he throws himself entirely upon the mercy and the compassion of God. David understood that forgiveness with God is not founded on our human merit. It is solely an act of his divine mercy. When he prays, "Have mercy on me, O God," he is not asking for what he deserves. What he deserves is discipline and judgment. That prayer, "Have mercy on me, O God," he's asking what he desperately needs. He needs mercy. He needs forgiveness. And notice that his only appeal is to the character of God. He says, "Because of your unfailing love," or "because of your great compassion." He knows that the same God who must punish our sin is also the guy that delights in showing mercy to the repentant sinner. And he makes his appeal to the loving kindness of that God. His appeal for God's mercy is expressed in three vivid ways. First of all, he says, blot out the stain of my sins. Here he pictures his sin as being written and recorded in a book or a ledger before God. And so he pleads that the record of his offense be permanently removed or erased from heaven's ledger. He longs for that rebellion to no longer be held against him. He says, wash me clean from my guilt. It's like the garment of that's been soiled by filth. David believes that the moral defilement of his sin is clinging to him. And he longs for it to be scrubbed clean off of him, to have every trace of impurity removed from him. He makes the phrase, purify me from my sin. Here he draws on the imagery of ceremonial cleansing that happens in temple worship. Just as one had to be purified in order to enter into God's presence, David longs to be made clean so that he may once again draw near unto God in fellowship and worship. So his threefold request, blot out, wash, and purify, reveals David's longing not just for a surface cleansing, but for complete forgiveness and a restored intimacy with his heavenly Father. His conscience is awakened. His heart is under conviction. And he knows that there's no explanation that he can offer, no defense that he can make on his behalf. There's only mercy to plead. So David's cry marks the beginning of genuine repentance, the moment when the sinner stops running and starts returning to the Father. So having cried out for mercy, David now moves from his plea to his admission. See, true repentance not only seeks forgiveness, it faces sin honestly. So painfully aware of his sin, David acknowledges his guilt. What happens is the cry of verse number 1 becomes the confession of verse number 3. The king who once hid his sin now brings it fully into the light. And so look carefully at his confession. Verse 3 says, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. David can no longer escape the reality of what he has done. His conscience has betrayed him, has turned against him, pressing guilt into his heart and into his mind until that guilt ultimately consumes him. Sin has a way of doing that. Sin haunts us. It disrupts us. Sin steals peace from us. And David's confession is the voice of a restless soul seeking rest in God. He admits in verse number 4, against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. It's important to understand that David isn't denying the fact that he sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the whole nation of Israel. Rather, he's acknowledging that every sin, no matter how public or how personal that sin might be, every sin is first and foremost an offense against God himself. Our sin may wound others, but ultimately, all sin is rebellion against the holiness of the one who created us. And so fully acknowledging his guilt, David calls his sin for what it is, evil. The text says, I have done what is evil in your sight. Again, He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't say it was a lapse in judgment or a moment of weakness. He admits the evilness of his actions, and he accepts God's verdict as well. He says, you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Again, no excuses, no attempts to justify, no shifting of the blame. He owns his sin, and he bows himself under the righteousness of God. Then in verse number 5, David traces his sin directly to its source. He says, for I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. His confession that sin runs deeper than just a single act. It lies in his very nature. The problem of what he did, sin, arose from what he was, a sinner. So he's acknowledging all of this. Yet in verse number 6, we see that God desires something deeper from us. He says, you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. And so while sin is innate, so too is God's calling to the truth and the inner being of our lives. David acknowledges that God wants integrity within, not hypocrisy on display. The Lord delights in inward truth and godly wisdom, not outward appearances and hollow words. See, true repentance must come from the heart. Psalm 51 teaches us how to confess our sin rightly, biblically, in a manner that is honoring unto God. David's example gives us the posture of genuine repentance. See, it acknowledges that we do not deserve forgiveness. And so we cast ourselves at the mercy of God. We make no excuses. We offer no defense. We're to acknowledge the gratitude of our sin without trying to minimize it in any way. And we accept full responsibility of our actions. As Scripture has promised in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, it is the confession that we say every week. If we confess our sins, He is righteous and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So genuine confession is the key to forgiveness. When we come to God before Him in humility and in complete brokenness, God is faithful. He will pardon, He will cleanse, and He will restore us. And having confessed his sin honestly before God, David now pleads for God to do something that only he can do, and that is to provide the cleansing that he desperately desires. You see, his heart longs not just for a pardon, but it longs for purity. So what began as a cry for mercy, what began as an acknowledgement of his guilt, now becomes a plea for purification. In verses 7 through 9, David turns from the burden of guilt to the hope of cleansing that we can experience through the mercy of God. Let's pick up in verse number 7. There it says, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. His prayer for purification echoes his earlier cry in verses 1 and 2 to blot out, to wash, and to purify. Here he uses those same words, but he reverses the order. And by doing so, he's emphasizing the deep desire of his heart to experience the purification from within. And so the repetition reveals just how desperate he is to be made clean again, to be in a right relationship with God. When David says to purify me from my sins and I will be clean, this is a rather simplified understanding of what your translation may read. If you're reading from the ESV, yours says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Or if you have like something like the New American Standard, it says, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Here in the New Living Translation is helping to explain what that is talking about. David is drawing upon Israel's ceremonial cleansing imagery. Hyssop was a small leafy plant that the priests would use to sprinkle blood or to sprinkle water during rituals of cleansing. You can read about hyssop in places like Exodus 12, Leviticus 14, and Numbers chapter 19. Hyssop was especially used when a leper was pronounced clean after being healed. And so David's using this imagery as a picture for his desire to be restored to both the community of faith and to have a restored relationship so that he might rightly worship his Heavenly Father. David longed for the cleansing that only divine mercy could provide. I want you to notice that the imagery also points forward to a greater reality, and that is pointing forward to the cleansing that happens to us through the blood of our Lord and Savior. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so today, the reality is today, we find cleansing not from a ritual, but in and through the redemptive work that Christ accomplished in and through the cross. That is our cleansing. So David not only pleads for the removal of sin's guilt, but also, notice, he also includes the renewal of joy. The text says, oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Here he recognizes that sin has shattered his fellowship with God. Sin has robbed him of his gladness. Yet even in brokenness, he trusts that only God can restore what sin had destroyed within himself. So his cry is not merely for a pardon, but ultimately it's also for purity, a changed heart, and a renewed relationship with the Lord. When Jesus purchased our redemption on the cross, he bought back everything that sin had taken from us. Now, this doesn't erase the earthly consequences of our sin and our rebellion, but what it does mean is that restoration with God is now possible in and through the redemptive work of Christ. God can heal the wounds that we have afflicted upon ourselves and upon others. Many people who venture deep into sin believe that they can never know the joy of having that fellowship with God. Romans chapter 5, verse number 20 reminds us that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God's grace is greater than any of our sins. And through sincere confession and genuine repentance, we can be forgiven. The joy of salvation can be restored. The peace of a clean conscience before the Father can be felt again. The power of the Holy Spirit can once again fill us and strengthen us so that we might walk in accordance to the word and to the will of our Father. This is the promise that David was clinging to, and this is the same promise that every repentant believer can cling to as well. In and through Christ, we too can be made whiter than snow. Having been cleansed from our sin, David longs for something more than just even a pardon. He desires for it to go even further. Now he's desiring a renewal. Forgiveness removes the stain of our guilt, but renewal restores the strength of our walk in righteousness. Think of it like this. Cleansing, that deals with the past. Renewal prepares us to walk in obedience and to serve him in the future. And so having confessed his sin and having experienced the mercy of God, David now pleads for the inward transformation and for enduring faithfulness in his walk with the Father. Let's pick up in verse number 10. We get to this next section on renewal. He says, to create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. David's prayer now moves from cleansing to creation. He knew forgiveness was not enough on its own. He knew that he needed a heart that would be made new. That word create that he uses in this section comes from a Hebrew word that's called bara. It is the same word that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. It is a creative act that only God can do. In other words, David recognized that no human effort could produce the holiness that he lacked. That must be divinely formed from within him. He wasn't going to do it on his own. He had to rely and depend upon the Spirit of God doing and accomplishing that in his life. And so he prays for God to renew a loyal spirit within me. That loyal spirit is a steadfast, unwavering heart, one that would remain faithful even under great pressure. Sin had fractured his inner life. Now he longed for the stability of spiritual resilience. And when David pleads, do not banish me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, he's not fearing the loss of salvation. What he's in fear of is the loss of divine fellowship and usefulness for the kingdom of God. He had already witnessed this reality play out upon Saul. Think about that. When Saul, in his disobedience that led to the Spirit's departure and his removal of kingship, his removal of service unto God. And so David dreads that same fate for himself. He doesn't want to be set aside from being of God's service. He doesn't want to be kicked to the curb and no longer used for the glory of God. Now, under the new covenant, the beauty is that children of God cannot lose the indwelling of God's Spirit. That's not taken away from us. That promise is given to us in John 14, verse 16, and Romans 8, verse 9. However, our sin can grieve the Holy Spirit. Our rebellion against God can ultimately forfeit our joy and our effectiveness and usefulness unto the kingdom of God. We see that in Ephesians 4:30, 1 Corinthians 9:27. And so David's cry to restore to me the joy of your salvation. Notice that he doesn't say, restore my salvation, because that's secured. Rather, to restore the joy of it. Oh, may you know that sin robs us of our joy long before it robs us of anything else. And David yearned for deep gladness. That gladness that can come from walking in fellowship with God. Finally, he adds the phrase, make me willing to obey you. David knew that obedience would require divine enablement. A forgiven heart still needs a steadfast will. A forgiven heart still needs a spirit that's eager to please the Lord and to preserve in holiness. So forgiveness led David to cleansing. Cleansing brought him to renewal. And renewal now moves him towards consecration or having a heart that's ready to serve. May you know that a restored soul does not remain silent. A restored soul responds in worship and witness. Restoration is never an end in itself. Restoration leads us to a renewed devotion and an active ministry. The reality is, forgiven sinners become some of the most faithful witnesses in the world in which we live. So having been forgiven and renewed, David's next word expresses his determination to have a useful life for the glory of God. Look at verse 13. David begins with a promise. He says, "Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you." He longed to turn his failure into a platform for ministry. The same man who once led others into battle now seeks to lead them into repentance. The testimony of mercy would become his means of calling sinners to repent before the Father. Ultimately, Psalm 32 is the fulfillment of his promise here in verse number 13. And so when we confess our sin, we should also renew our commitment to serve the Lord. And one of the most powerful and effective ways to serve him is by reaching out to others who have stumbled or who are struggling with sin in this moment. Paul echoes this truth in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There he gives us these instructions. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness." We are called as children of God to speak truth, gentle truth, into the hearts and lives of those that are walking in rebellion against the Father. Unfortunately, what typically happens is that we are usually guilty of shunning those who are struggling with sin, watching from a distance those that are caught up in their rebellion with God. But God doesn't call us to watch from a distance. He calls us to reach out in love and with gentleness, speaking truth into their lives, seeking to lead them to repentance and restoration. Notice how David's prayer continues in verse 14. He says, "Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you." The enormity of his sin continued to burden him. He knew that he deserved the death penalty as a result of his sinful actions. And this sobering reality caused him to seek forgiveness from the Father. And once he received that forgiveness, once he was pardoned for his transgressions, David declared that he would joyfully sing of God's forgiveness, that he would praise him with his mouth. Notice that at one time, sin has sealed his mouth shut. But now forgiveness, that turned that silence into singing, that closed mouth into open praises of the Heavenly Father. When God forgives and restores, Worship is the natural outflow of the one who has received that forgiveness and restoration. That closed mouth now becomes an open witness. And David continues and he reflects on the nature of true worship. Verse 16 says, "You do not desire a sacrifice or to offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." Ritual without repentance is meaningless. What God desires is not an empty ceremony. What he desires is humble contrition, the heart that grieves over sin, the heart that throws itself upon the mercy of God. That's the heart that God welcomes and receives. See, true repentance produces humility before God, never self-justification. True repentance is what pleases the Lord more than any offering that is placed at the altar. David's personal testimony of restoration now widens itself and becomes intercession. Having been forgiven himself, he begins to pray for the spiritual renewal of the nation. The man who once defiled Jerusalem now seeks a blessing for his people. His prayer moves from the individual to the corporate. His prayer has gone from "have mercy on me" to "look with favor to Zion." Here we see that a forgiven heart can never remain self-focused. A forgiven heart longs for the restoration of God's people. Look at verse number 18. There he says, "Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." Now that David's heart has been cleansed and renewed, his prayer transitions from being inward, now it is outward. Having been restored personally, he longs for the restoration of God's people. First comes personal renewal, then comes the desire for corporate renewal. David understood that his own sin had not only affected his fellowship and relationship with God, but it also had a negative consequence where it weakened the spiritual health of the nation. As Israel's king, his failure had brought a reproach upon the people. And therefore, his plea, his repentance includes this request for God to look with favor on Zion and help her. This is not just a prayer for physical protection. It's even more. It is a prayer for spiritual restoration. David longed for God's presence and blessing to once again rest upon his people. David knew that until God's favor returned, true worship would never flourish among the people. And so he continues in verse number 19. It says, "Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar." Notice the word "then." It's only after repentance and renewal would their sacrifices once again be pleasing unto God. It's saying unto us that the heart must be right before the worship is ever right. Ritual without righteousness is meaningless. But when the heart has been cleansed, even the simplest act of worship become a fragrant offering unto God. Notice how Psalm 51 begins with a broken man, and it ends with a restored worshiper. The psalm begins with guilt and ends with God's grace. David's journey moves from supplication to confession, cleansing to renewal, consecration to intercession. It is a complete transformation and movement from sin unto service. It's going from ruin to restoration. Here's the most glorious blessing that I can share with you today. What God did for David, he will do for each and every one of us who come to him in like manner. So the question becomes, when was the last time you were grieved over your sin? When was the last time that you wept over your words, your thoughts, your actions? When was the last time that you cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God. Restore unto me the joy, the gladness of your salvation." This is the hope of the brokenhearted. Because the same God who forgave David still offers forgiveness today. And so we can have great joy and confidence in knowing that there is a cleansing for every stain. There is mercy for every failure. There is a renewal that is available for every heart that bows before our Father. So today the challenge becomes, come to him. Confess your sin. Receive his mercy. Let him restore the joy and the gladness of salvation, so that with renewed hearts and open mouths, we may proclaim of his glory and serve him no matter what. What do we do with our sin? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that in this moment that we would come before you just as David did. That we would be broken, humbled, and deeply aware of our need for your mercy. Father, may we confess that we have sinned against you, whether it be in thought, in word, or in action. When our hearts have wandered, when our worship has grown cold, when our fellowship with you has been strained by our sin, may we cry out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." In this moment, cleanse us, Lord. Wash us and make us whiter than snow. Create in us clean hearts and renew steadfast spirits within us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and make us, no matter what it takes, Father, make us willing to walk in obedience and faithfulness once again. Father, for those that are here in this moment who have never truly turned to you in repentance and faith, draw them to yourself. Help them to see that your grace is greater than their sin, and that through the blood of Jesus Christ that they can find forgiveness, cleansing, and renewal. Father, for those of us that know you but have strayed in our sin, revive our hearts, renew our minds, rebuild what sin has broken. Make us vessels of mercy. May we be ready to teach others and sing of your righteousness. Oh God, we ask that you look with favor upon your church. Look with favor on our families, our community, and this nation. Let your glory dwell among your people once again. And Father, we thank you that in Christ, forgiveness is full, cleansing is complete, and joy can be restored. So now, Lord, in this time of response, may you unseal our lips, that our mouths may declare your praise. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. In Jesus' name we offer this prayer. Amen.